Good morning, East Point Christian Church. How are we today? Oh, man. Hey, how are we doing today? It's good to see you this morning. My name's Keenan, for those that I haven't met, and I'm the lead pastor here at the church. If you're new with us, man, we're so glad to have you. Exciting things are happening in this church family. 36 people got baptized last week. And And if you were one of those people this morning, I just want to speak to you briefly. Today is just it's a teaching focused on you as you surrender to Jesus and begin following him. And today we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to follow Jesus. And maybe you were like, I've been sitting on it all week and I wish I got baptized. Well, that water's warm. I checked it this morning. We have t-shirts, we have towels. There's some people here that God worked in their hearts over the week and they say, hey, can I get baptized today? Absolutely. We'd love to have a conversation with you right after the service at that black curtain, and we can make that happen as you surrender your life to Jesus. Want to welcome any guests tuning in online, any guests in the house, especially Cumberland County Jail. We're glad to be streaming your way this morning. And hey, young adults, 18 to 25-year-olds, listen up. There are 23 slots left for our young adults fall retreat. It's happening on October 11th through the October 13th. So it's a Friday through a Sunday at Camp Careth. And if you'd like to join, it's going to be a time of refreshing, getting our identities just surrounded in Jesus and walking with him as we kind of head out on this new journey of being made into disciples. So there's a fall young adult retreat happening this year. If you're over 25, I'm sorry. If you're middle-aged, I'm really sorry. But we'd love to fill that up. We got 70 slots and it's filling up fast. So if you would like to know more information or get connected to that or register, the hub out here on the turf is a great place to meet Fred or Jen, and they'd love to get you connected. So this morning, I want to start with a little bit of a story as we're talking about following Jesus. And this is a story that many of you know, but maybe many of you don't. And I'm going to set the time frame. It's July 2nd, 1863. So we're going to transport ourselves back in time, and we're going to find ourselves in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. In Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, around this time, it's not a good time for the country. We're in the middle of the Civil War, and all of a sudden, the Union Army and the Confederate Army have come to find themselves in this small town called Gettysburg and realizing there's about to be a great battle. It's actually quite a decisive battle for the course of the entire war. And yet, during the night, there's this small band of volunteer infantry that are marching like crazy through the middle of the night to get to the Union line because they realize there are stakes on the table. And this volunteer infantry is known as the 20th Maine. And these boys from Maine have jumped in a volunteer way to fight for the good cause that they believed was worth it, to leave this great state of Maine to find themselves in Pennsylvania. And not only are they in the middle of the battle, but they've been assigned, as they make it to the front lines, to Little Round Top, the far left flank of the Union Army, that if they were to fall, would leave the entire Union line exposed to the Confederacy. And so the 20th Maine was led by a man very famous to people here in the state of Maine. Anybody know his name? Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. Born and bred in Brewer, Maine, and it was said that he would, to be physically active, he would swim across the Penobscot River among shipping traffic with a 20-pound rock in his arm just for a morning swim and exercise. I don't know if that's possible, and they don't make men like that anymore. Joshua Chamberlain not only was a colonel in the Union Army, he was also a graduate of Bangor Theological Seminary. He was a professor at Bowdoin College, and he felt it in his core necessary to step in this fight. This is what he's quoted as saying before joining the Union ranks. I fear this war, so costly of blood and treasure, will not cease until men of the North are willing to leave good positions, sacrifice the dearest personal interests, to rescue our country from desolation and defend the national existence against treachery. This sermon's not about good versus evil, Union versus Confederacy. What it's about is choosing to follow. Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain stood there as quite an undecorated colonel in the Union Army with the 20th Maine on Little Round Top, and they fended off six offensive charges of two Alabama regiments. Completely worn out. They'd been marching all night, and they were getting closed in on, and they were running out of ammunition. The boys, I imagine, are full of fear, trembling of what could happen if there's a seventh offensive that comes up this little tiny hill in the Pennsylvania Plains. And it's in that moment that they hear ring out from their fearless leader, "Fix bayonets." Now, many of us don't know what that means, but in essence, it's grab this sidearm knife and put it on the end of your rifle because we've run out of bullets and we've run out of options. Surely death was facing these young boys made in Maine. They knew that they probably weren't going to go home. They knew that either they were going to be killed or taken captive, but because they believed that they were willing to leave good positions and sacrifice the dearest personal interest to rescue our country from desolation, they chose to follow Joshua Chamberlain. And much to their surprise, as they fixed bayonets and ran down the hill charging, they put fear in the eyes of the Alabama infantry and actually collapsed that part of the Confederacy line, and the entire battle turned a tide, which within a couple years, the Civil War was over and Joshua Chamberlain was there to receive the surrender in Appomattox. Now, we celebrate this reality of Joshua Chamberlain is this incredible man. And here's a photo of Joshua Chamberlain right here in an incredible book on great fields where it talks about his life and what formed him. But today, I want to talk about the 20th Maine. We have a flag that represents these young men, that this represents a group of people willing to follow the command of their leader to death. Willing to lay down all of their own personal interests, all of the good positions they had up here in Maine. Maybe they were fishermen. Maybe they were factory workers. They were fathers. They were sons. They were husbands. And they chose to follow. And when Joshua Chamberlain cried out, "Fix bayonets, last resort," they didn't hesitate. They went with their leader down that hill, and much to their surprise, in the teeth of the enemy flees. Today, I want to read a battle cry that Jesus cries out in Matthew chapter 4 as he steps onto the scene, calling his disciples. This is Jesus' battle cry. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And we're not talking about musket balls and rifles and ammunition and cannon fire. We're talking about a spiritual battle that still is happening today. And Jesus' words are, "Repent, turn from your ways, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Isn't it good news that the kingdom of God is near? Isn't it good news that Jesus himself would step into the scene and step into our lives and show us a new way? But here's the question this morning. Are you willing to follow? Like those boys huddled down on Little Round Top, are you willing to have the courage to lay down your life and your own special interests that you feel so are so personal when Jesus says, "Hey, come follow me. Come follow me." You see, it's not about a fearless leader, because this culture is full of leadership development. I think our culture needs a little bit more of fearless followership. I think the church needs a little bit more courage around the fearless followership of Jesus. In the teeth of the enemy of the culture, can we have the courage and the willingness to say, "Jesus, I'm willing to follow you"? So as we're unpacking this discipleship framework, we're talking about disciples being made here in Maine. And as we unpack this last week, Matt talked about surrender and getting in that canoe and going with the river. And there's this element of, well, you're going to go where the river takes you. And today, as we unpack followers, we want to make sure that we're these surrendered followers of Jesus who together practice and experience the presence of God, empowered and equipped to live on mission. And today, we're talking about being followers. And so Merriam-Webster, with all of its wisdom, I've found a few different definitions of follower, but two are incredibly interesting as we look at it this morning. So a follower, according to Merriam-Webster, the first one that I found was one that follows the opinions or teachings of another. And the second, one that imitates another. I think this is the tension the church is living in today. Many of us are willing to live into the first category, aren't we? We can leave that slide up if you guys could. Many of us are willing to live in that first category, aren't we? That that we'd love to follow the opinions or the teachings of Jesus. We love the idea of Jesus. We love the thoughts, collecting the understanding, the right thinking of Jesus, so that way we can have conversations, we can wear the swag, we can go to church, we can follow along. But many of us, if we're being honest with yourself, myself included, when we look in the mirror at who we're becoming, it's real hard to imitate the ways of Jesus, isn't it? It's real hard. Simple, but hard. Because there's something in us that's not willing to follow. In our culture today, it's all about leadership development in the corporate world, in the education places. We're raising the next generation of leaders, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But as we focus so much on leading, man, none of us are truly finding ourselves willing to follow. We want to blaze our own trail. We want to define our own truth. We want to have it our way, as Burger King says. Jesus' invitation to us this morning: follow me. Not lead with me. The church has somehow become quite good at leadership development, as if we're raising up a human resources army for our disposal. Look at all the leaders we have. Look at all the leaders we have. My question is, if we dig beneath the surface of the leaders, are they followers of Jesus? Or are they followers of us, our systems, our programs, or our processes? Jesus is inviting us to follow. One of his disciples who said yes to Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry and later on found himself as a church father living to the ripe old age of 80, his disciple John says this in a letter to the early church. He says, "We know that we have come to know him," being Jesus, "if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands," strong language here, "is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word," "love for God is truly made complete in them." This is the litmus test. This is how we know we are in him, remaining in him, walking with him, knowing him. "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Now, if we all got the scorecard from Jesus because he knows everything about us, how many of us would pass that test this morning? I dare you to raise your hand. We all know. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us fall short of walking with Jesus. And maybe we have a really good Christian veneer on the outside, but when we go to bed and lay our head at night, I'm sure many of us have a few regrets throughout the day. That thought that crossed our mind, that snark word that we said to our mate or our family member, the maneuvering throughout the workplace that we ended up getting what we wanted and maybe no one else got what they needed, right? All of these things that maybe nobody knows about, we know we are not like Jesus. But I think what John's doing here is setting the same example that Jesus did for him, right? He said, "Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness," that there has to be this vision for our lives that says, "I want to grow in the image of Christ. I don't want to just play the church game." Paul's encouragement to the Ephesians church wasn't so that you have really good attendance and good programs and you do really great compassion ministry. He says, no, the purpose of the gifts that Jesus gives to the church is so they might grow up in maturity, in unity in Christ Jesus. It only comes when we choose to follow him in the way of living as Jesus did. And so from that time, as I share Jesus' battle cry, this is when he comes on to the scene in the region of Galilee. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 4 that from the time on, after his baptism, after he's walked these villages around Galilee, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is his battle cry, his gospel message for those that would choose to follow him. He's not declaring fixed bayonets, we're going into the teeth of the enemy. No, what goes into the teeth of the enemy that has so many people captive is those people stopping, turning around, and walking towards Jesus. Repentance is simply stopping, turning around, and walking towards Jesus. The essence of following him is laying down the things that are getting us in trouble or holding us hostage or our identity is wrapped around. And Jesus says, just lay them down and come follow me. And we see that with a few fishermen, simple, ordinary young guys fishing on the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Matthew records that as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. I find it interesting that Matthew puts a bit of an identity on these boys. What are they? They're fishermen. He doesn't say for their occupation was fishing or for what they like to do or the way they earn money was fish for fish, right? He said, no, they are fishermen. This is who they are. This was their identity before Jesus makes the invitation. And what Jesus just speaks directly into their hearts, and he says, "I'm going to make you into someone new if you're willing to lay down your old identity." And we go, well, Keenan, how does this make sense? Does Jesus want me to go from practicing law to just simply wandering around the streets of Portland hoping I meet Jesus? Right? Or somebody that is a legit fisherman that's putting food on the table for their family, is he asking them to stop fishing and to just go to church and put their hands together and sit in the prayer room and pray until Jesus shows up? Jesus' invitation, I think, for us today is to let go of the thing our identity is wrapped up in. And for some of us, it could be something that seems pretty ordinary. Our job, our hobbies, relationships in our lives. We have to be a certain something for someone. And Jesus is saying, oh, no. I'm going to give you a new identity. Let me make you fishers of men. And the only thing he asked of them was what? Drop your nets. What nets are you holding this morning? What are the things in your life that are keeping you from unhindered following Jesus? Imagine if these guys were like, yeah, Jesus, you know, we're just going to drag these nets here with us just in case we find another lake. 40-foot long nets. We're going to bring our boat. That okay? You got a trailer hitch for this caravan we're on? Right? We're going to bring our boat just in case. Imagine Jesus going, yeah, you know what, that's not distracting. Yeah, you know what, that's not a divided heart. Just bring it along. Let's just be nice. It's as if Jesus knew in these guys' hearts, the only thing that's going to liberate you from truly being able to follow me is if you lay down the things that your heart is wrapped around called idols. And here's the dangerous thing in the church world. Position and church become idols. Position and church become idols, and I know that firsthand because of my own life. If I don't guard my heart, if I don't lay my nets down in my life, Jesus is going to find me out and say, Keenan, your entire world is getting wrapped around being a pastor at a local church. That's not God's desire. It's not God's desire for you to have your entire world wrapped around, and you wonder, what's the net in my life? What do you worry about most? What brings anxiety into your heart? What makes your heart skip a beat when you think about it? What brings that worry and that dark cloud over your back? Dare I say that might be growing up and becoming a net in your life that Jesus is saying, just set it down and come follow me. The circumstances might not change. The things that have been going on for decades in your life, they might not change, but I guarantee you your heart will be lifted up. You'll be able to pick your chin up a little bit and look into Jesus' eyes and say, hey, where are we going? Take me on a journey, Jesus, of my own heart. Second point of Jesus' invitation is he goes to two other guys, and these guys are with their dad Zebedee. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There's no coincidence in the scriptures. There's no words that are just left in there for fluff. Matthew writes that they left their father. And you go, oh man, poor old guy. Probably he's in a wheelchair and they throw him in there just for a joyride on the fishing trip. Jesus will come in between us and our relationships. Jesus will call us by name and account. And later on in the Gospels, many people say, well, first I've got to go take care of some things at home. And Jesus is saying, not crassly to them, but follow me and I'll take care of everything else. Right? There's relationships in our lives, much like those nets that are holding us back from following Jesus. Now, I don't want you to look at your spouse this morning and go, see, I told you. But we all know when we have these divided hearts and there's people in our lives that are pulling us toward a dark kingdom, and there's a relationship that we want to foster with Jesus that's going to pull us toward the kingdom of God, and we have to make decisions. I don't want to put Zebedee in a bad light, but I'm sure Zebedee is more than happy to send his sons with the rabbi, at least the chosen tells us so, right? And there's this element of these boys, they leave their identity, they leave these relationships to truly follow Jesus. And for many of us, it's a compelling vision, but we get caught in what happens next. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. After Jesus goes around with his early disciples and around the Sea of Galilee, this is what begins to happen. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea and the region across the Jordan, followed him. Now I believe that God wants us to recognize there's a difference between being a follower of Jesus who lays down our nets and walks away from the things that hold us back and following in the crowd. Right, for those that were baptized last week, I just want to speak to you again for a minute. You took the moment where you said, I'm no longer standing in the crowd. I'm no longer being a part of the crowd, the movement that we'll see comes and goes. I want to step out and say, I give my life to Jesus. I want this to become personal. I want to be in a deep relationship as he walks me through what it looks like to let go of the things in my life through surrender and what it means to take up his hand as I follow him and allow him to speak into our lives and have a daily relationship with him in his word and in prayer, no longer following in the crowd. Because we all know it's a lot easier to fall in the crowd, isn't it? Imagine as Jesus is walking around these villages and here we are just minding our own business and we see a couple guys just begin following him. Well, that's awful weird. Weren't they fishermen? Aren't those Zebedee's sons? Well, and all of a sudden the crowds start amassing and the crowds get bigger and the crowd gets... What ends up happening? I want to go check this out. And is that of a place of, I want to follow Jesus? Or is it, that seems pretty cool. Right? There's this element that the crowds begin to amassing around Jesus. And for us, we have to recognize that Jesus himself is not interested in amassing crowds. He's interested in our hearts. He's interested in our hearts. Later on, as you go into Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus begins teaching his disciples, but who's present on the hillside? The crowds. And Jesus is teaching his disciples about the ways of the kingdom, about the heart posture, and about forgiveness and repentance, and what it looks like to walk with him toward abundant life. And he finishes his teaching right there with his disciples as if everybody could hear. And this is Jesus' words to both his disciples and the crowds. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, anyone leaning in and listening, and puts them into practice. Say practice with me. Practice. Practice. One more time. Practice. Anybody ever remember, anybody here a big NBA player, fan? Anybody? Allen Iverson? Does that ring a bell? There was a big thing back in the early 2000s where an NBA player is sitting there looking at the media, and he's got all kinds of chaos going on in his life, and he wasn't going to practice. And the media starts grilling this guy. And he's sitting there going, practice? Is that what we're talking about right now? Is practice? And he's going on and on, practice? A year later, he realized how important practice was and wound up in the NBA Finals. And it's this incredible human reality that if we just scoff at practice, if we just scoff at, we're not going to put the things that Jesus invites us into practice, and we expect to have an abundant life with Jesus, it doesn't happen. Jesus is looking at his disciples and saying, you have to put these things that I'm talking about into practice. Because if you do, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And Jesus somehow ties us practicing his ways, choosing to follow him and not the ways of the world, into building a foundation that is unshakable. Now, how many in this house know that to be true this morning? How many in this house know that when you put Jesus' ways into life, your heart begins to change, the circumstances around you change, you begin to ask Jesus for more of his kingdom in your life, and the ground gets more and more shored up, the rain comes, the winds come, the tide rises, but somehow we're standing there with our feet on this firm foundation, and we'll still sing out to Jesus, even in the middle of the storm, because we know he's faithful, because he's so good in our lives. This is what a relationship with Jesus looks like. It's not about mountain peaks and just surviving through the valleys. It's this daily relationship of Jesus. I'm going to practice what it means to forgive. I'm going to practice what it means to not look with lust. I'm going to practice what it means to love my spouse and my family as you loved us. I'm going to practice your ways, and my life will become shored up on your foundation. This is what Jesus has for us. But if we don't follow him, man, your expectations might be wrong. He gets to the heart. He says, drop your nets. Leave those things that hold you back and just come follow me. Because following Jesus, when we choose to follow him and those that chose to follow him last week, it results in obedience to Jesus. Obedience is a hard word for our culture right now. Who are you to tell me to obey? When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we sang this morning, splits the sky and lands his feet on the Mount of Olives and looks upon the world that he's created and brings us to judgment, we're going to wish we obeyed. We love the Jesus, the Rabbi of Nazareth, that we get to see through the scriptures. But man, let's keep in mind that the King of Kings is coming soon. Let's keep in mind the King of Kings, who wants us in this deep, abiding relationship, at some point is going to come and hold us all according to his account. And he invites us today. Be obedient. It brings abundant life. And for Paul, this is what he writes to the early church in Colossae, to the church of the Colossians. He says to them, put to death, therefore. Drop those nets. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Your hearts are wrapped around these things. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And now church people will go, well, I've put to death sexual immorality. I'm pretty pure, no lust, no evil desires or greed. I'm pretty good, right? Well, Paul goes double down. He's going to double down on you and I, right? Paul goes in, he says, but now... Now, church, in your pursuit of following Jesus, in your growth and maturity, now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. These are the heart things: anger, slander, lying, rage. How many of us passed that second test? Paul's saying this is the pursuit of following Jesus. It's not doing the right things with our hands and the feet all the time. It's the heart posture that Jesus is concerned about. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks and the hands act. And many of us are too concerned with our hands and our feet and the outward things. And Jesus is saying, follow me with your heart. Put him to death. How are we to put him to death? I think there's a beautiful proverb that alludes to the person of Jesus, that for us, as we think about this week, as we put to death these things that we find in all the epistles, all of those early letters that the fathers of the church would have written to these churches, this is the proverb that comes to mind for me, that in Proverbs 6:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Right? The fear of the Lord, the reality that God is a mighty God, an almighty God, an awesome God of both creation and holy wrath. There's a fear that makes us wise. Let's consider what we're about to do then. Let's consider the nets we're going to pick up or the relationships we're going to invite into our lives. But he goes on and he says, and the knowledge of the Holy One, knowledge of the Holy One is the beginning of understanding. Anybody ever had just practical wisdom given to them, but it didn't result in understanding until after you made the mistake? Right? Hey, do not put that butter knife in that outlet. That's good wisdom, right? Maybe I'm the only one in the house. But it was after I got shocked that I realized what understanding meant. I understood. I think there's an element with these followers of Jesus that met Jesus, that they had the fear of the Lord at some point put into their lives through the scriptures and living into the culture of the day. But it was when they met Jesus that they understood. How many of us knew of the Christian religion, of the ways of the church, and we had a knowledge of it, we had a wisdom of it, but when we met Jesus, now we understood. When we met him face to face, when he invaded our hearts, when he said, come, follow me, we begin to understand. And we begin to crucify these elements of our lives. But if we're just in the crowd, if we're just hanging in the crowd and we're hanging back and we're living in the wisdom aspects and we look at the Bible, this is pretty good for teaching. This is wisdom literature. It's a good guide for my life. It's the knowledge of the Holy One. It's when we come to know Jesus, his person, his work, his death, his resurrection, all of these things. This morning as I'm pondering through worship, the glory of what God has done, it brings me to tears because he did it for me. He did it for me. He did it for you because he wants you to come to know him, because then you'll understand. Imagine for many of those early followers looking at him hanging on the cross. They knew the scriptures. They knew the foretelling of the Messiah. And here they see the Holy One hanging. And they understood. But for us today, what practices are in our lives? What things do we do on a daily basis to form us into disciples of Jesus who are surrendered followers? How often do you gaze upon the crucified Christ? Whose arms are outstretched. He says, I've done this for you. I've done this for you. And we stand back in the crowd and we go, yeah, I'm glad you did it for them. I don't need it. I'm good, Jesus. Look at me on the outside, my candy coating and Christianity, it's great, right? Aren't you proud? He says, I see your heart. I want abundant life for you. I need you to follow me if you're going to experience it. He says, broad is the road that leads to destruction. This isn't salvation language. He's saying if you try to follow me and follow the broad road, you're just going to destroy your life. You'll be full of anxiety and disappointment and frustration because it's just not working. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. It's as wide as the cross. Difficult is the road. You got to leave your nets. You got to say bye to Zebedee. Few find it, but it leads to life. Abundant life. Zoe life. The life we crave. And this is his conversation with the followers that are in the crowds. He looks at the crowds and they're following him around because he keeps giving them bread. Because they're just looking after the miracles. They're looking after his provision. God, I'll follow you if you just fix this thing in my life. If you just give me what I need, I'm running out of money, it's getting tight, God, if you would just provide it. And we hang on the things of bread, and Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. You need me. You guys are caught up in manna in the wilderness. That represented me. And they go, this is hard teaching. I don't like that, Jesus. I just want bread. I just want miracles. I just want the good feelings of Christianity. I want my life to go smooth. And Jesus is saying, come to me. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, you will have abundant life. These words are spirit and truth. I'm telling you from on high, the divine language, love of God is walk with me. Walk with me. I'll show you the way. And they left him. In John chapter 6, in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him because it got hard. Imagine being those boys in that bunker on Little Round Top in Gettysburg. They're looking around and they're saying, we're the last ones. If we don't go, what's going to happen? There was steel put in their bones. These are 18, 17, 18, 19-year-old kids. When Joshua Chamberlain says, fix bayonets, they said, I'm going to fix my bayonet. And it's this dramatized crazy story that we could be proud of as Mainers. This is the story right here that is eternally significant for you and I that we have to pay attention to. That the disciples that believed in his command, his repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus looks at them, looks at the 12, and he says, you do not want to leave too, do you? To Peter, to James, to John, to Andrew, the boys that he said, come, drop your nets, follow me. You don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, when you follow Jesus, you begin to know him. And you can't unknow him. His goodness, his peace, his joy, his love. The fruit of the kingdom begins bearing in your life, and you don't care about the outward things. You can, like John, live on Patmos after being boiled alive and still write, though you've never seen him, you love him. We've touched him. We've seen him. We've come to love him. We want your joy to be complete. This is a guy that has been cast out, left on an island to die, and he's sitting there going, I have this joy in my heart because I've chosen to follow Jesus. I lived 24 years of my life in the camp and in the crowd. I wasn't with the disciples leaning on every word of Jesus. I was in the crowd going, yeah, I'm pretty cool with just trying to adhere to his teachings and his opinions, but in terms of imitating him, no, I'm good. I'm going to live a life that's successful in career. I'm going to live a life that I'm going to get whatever I want, when I want it, and how I want it. And I'm just going to continue pressing in and striving and pursuing, and it left me anxious and broken and empty. And I'd put a smile on my face, and I'd try to navigate through life, and it was just crushing me and crushing me and crushing me to the point that I did not like who I was, and yet I thought that I was a Christian, and I was in the crowd. And it wasn't until all of my life fell apart in an instant. Everything that I knew was crumbling between my fingertips as I lost my best friend in a tragedy, and it ruined everything in my life. And it was in that moment on my knees that I said, Jesus, I'm willing to lay it all down to truly follow you. And he's taken me on a journey. I'm not finished by any means. I pray I'm not finished by any means. But Jesus has done something in my life, and you can ask my wife and my closest friends. He's transformed me from the inside out as I've chosen to follow him. And sometimes I look back at those nets and I go, man, wouldn't that be good? I look back at those old relationships in my life that were drawing me into that world, and I say, man, they look like they're having a whole lot of fun. And then Jesus turns my face back to him on the cross. Back to him, the resurrected Christ with nail-scarred hands, and says, touch him. Touch my side. And I go, Jesus, where else could I go? You're the one that has the words of life. There's no one else. In church, there's no way around this. These are the words of life. If you're in the crowd today, and you want to choose to follow Jesus, number one step I would say is come chat with us. We'd love to baptize you. We'd love to make this earthly declaration of an inner decision that you've made, and then we want to get a Bible in your hands. The number one most formative thing in my life is the Bible, the scriptures from God, the inerrant word of God that are good for wisdom and teaching, rebuking the inner man and forming me and helping me put to death these things so I can grow up and become a man in Christ Jesus. And this is where it's all found. And too many of us are trying to walk with Jesus, I hate to say it, on K-Love and daily reading plans. I'm serious. Jesus says, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice, if we are never in his word, if we're never just watching him walk through the region of Galilee and go to the cross and the letters from the apostles to the churches and all the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus, if we don't get our head wrapped around it, we begin looking at the world, holding nets in one hand and wanting to follow Jesus. Today, my prayers for this church, like Peter, to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come. East Point Christian Church has come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Because knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. So as we take communion this morning, the declaration isn't simply, thank you, Jesus, for your free gift of grace. The communion table for the followers early on in the early church, this was their recommitment, like the volunteer militiamen that marched all the way to Pennsylvania from Maine. They said, we are going to follow Jesus with our lives, and we're going to go together, and we're going to be formed into his image, and we're going to practice and experience his presence. We're going to live on mission. This is a declaration, and if you're not willing to make that declaration, or maybe you're not ready in your heart, that's okay. That's what this is. We are surrendered followers of Jesus who together practice and experience the presence of God, living empowered and equipped on mission because we have knowledge now of the Holy One of God. So at that Last Supper table, Jesus took the bread that represented him, our provision, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. We take the bread together. And the cup poured out. It was a hard teaching for the disciples. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood is worthy of me. We take the cup, his spilled blood, his crucified life poured out to wash us clean from our sin and our brokenness, to stand rightly before God Almighty. We take the cup together in Jesus' name. If you want some practical stuff for this week, as we're going through this series being made in Maine, if you want to kind of expose yourself to the manufacturing hands of God to make you into a disciple, we're going to throw a slide up here really quick. Grab your Bible, a journal, and a pen. This is like from Kenan's toolbox right here. If you don't have a Bible, we have a table out there with a Bible on it. So no excuses this morning. Open to Matthew chapter 1 and read a chapter a day and hear his words and put them into practice. Let his spirit walk you hand in hand. Ask the Holy Spirit, Father, what do you want to show me? Holy Spirit, how are you convicting me? Jesus, how can I follow you today? And just begin writing and journaling and underlining and just working through the scriptures as if he's speaking to your heart every day, every day. Every day, he begins to form you and form you and form you into a follower of Jesus. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, some of these are hard teachings. This life following you, Jesus, is not meant to be easy. It's actually a life of crucifixion in some ways on our own lives, putting to death the things that Lord, have been there since the fall. And Jesus, it's your love. It's your great love for us that allows us to throw off all the sin that entangles us. That we run unhindered with endurance the race that you've set before us. So Lord, will we drop those nets this morning? Will we be willing to follow you? Will we be obedient to you? Would we choose to follow you to the point that we begin to know you and hear your voice and walk with you? And oh, Lord, would you form us and fashion us this morning? Move on our hearts, Lord. Draw us closer to you as we collectively say that we've come to know that you're the one who has the very words of life. Whom else are we going to go to? We love you, Jesus, and we worship you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please stand as you're able, and if you'd like